Good afternoon. It is so good to be back. Actually, it's been a long time. I think it's been almost like 6 months. But it's good to see faces that I remember. And it's also good to see one of the IMR's family member, Naomi Chonzane. She comes to help us out with music as well. So it's always good to see. And I heard that, I heard here too, that you have a new pastor. So congratulations on that. And may God be glorified and may God bless you. And I pray that he will come as a blessing, but at the same time that you will also be a blessing to him as well. And together that you will grow God's church. Amen? Yeah, that's what we're about. And it's also good to see pastors, David Saul, another old gentleman wearing a suit, so it makes me feel good. A couple of months ago, this is a very interesting passage. A couple of months ago, I was asked in an Anglo church to speak, and they had a series on the trees. That's an interesting series, you know, a sermon topic, tree. What do you mean? And I said, they ran out of ideas. So they said, we pick a tree in the Bible and they come up with a sermon. But unfortunately, I was one of the last ones. So I didn't have a whole lot of choice. The good trees were taken. But as I was praying, this actually verse came to mind. I was reluctant, but, you know, I was kind of urged by the Spirit to speak on this. He said, what's there to talk about? It's a tree that got, you know, that got cursed and it died. So how a blessed message can I share out of this? But then being obedient, I faithfully studied and prayed. And I realized there's something amazing here that we have forgotten for a long time. And so I wanted to share with you how God has blessed me through this passage. Okay. But if you have your Bible, if you have your phones, open to the chapter 11 of Mark, because I'm going to refer to different verses as well, and it'll make a little bit more sense. And there's a lot of things here where I was very, very blessed. So I want to encourage you to, when you have time, because I can't talk about everything, I do need to go back to my church and preach. So I would encourage you to pray on your own at least a few times, and I'm sure you're going to be blessed just as much as I was blessed as well. But in order to understand this text, we need to understand the context, where it comes from. Now, we know at the beginning of Mark 11, this is what's called Palm Sunday, or Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time. And as he comes, we know that his heart must have been very, very heavy. It was filled with sorrow because he know what he has to go through that week. In a few days, that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, it's such a stressful time. So he sorrows over Jerusalem. And in Matthew and Luke, it talks about Jesus looking over Jerusalem as he finally enters. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. And paraphrasing, how much I wanted to love you, but you're refusing. So he feels really bad and sorrowful because he knows what he needs to do, but he also knows the condition of the people in Jerusalem and elsewhere. We also know that he's riding on a little donkey into Jerusalem, and we know that people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And yet he smiles and he's blessing them and he's enjoying the praise, and yet deep down he knows that you have no idea what you're talking about, right, do you? Right? He just knows that. And so even with all that praise, there's a heavy heart in him. And it's just a very, very painful time for him. Because he knows that all these great praises they're saying, is going to turn into something completely different. And he knows that the praise right now is really in vain because they have no idea what they're talking about. But Jesus, knowing all these things, okay? And then we come to this story that we read, that our sister Elijah read for us. But in order to appreciate, again, this passage, we read from verse 12. But it is so important that we read verse 11, okay? So if you read verse 11, if you have your Bible, and this is what it says. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And then verse 12 starts next day. Okay? Now, here's a question. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, what did he see? Now, what did he see? He saw already people in the temple selling and buying all things that he saw the next day, he saw the day before. So he looked around, it says he looked around, and you can imagine, oh my gosh, what is happening here? And yet because it's late, he did nothing. That evening, he went to Bethany where he was staying. And then, imagine, you saw something that is shocking. What do you normally do? Most people would think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do? So all night long, I think Jesus stayed up, thinking, praying, planning, what needs to be done? What should be done? Because he loves the people, and yet they're so messing up. And so he doesn't, what good can he bring? How can he bless them? Because he knows in a few days he's going to die. So he's got a lot of things in his mind. Probably slept not a wink, right? He's planning and thinking. And, of course, we know that, next day he comes, he wakes up early because he didn't sleep. And he was eager to do what he needed to do, what needed to be done. So he wakes up early, wakes up the disciples, hey, come on, hurry up, we got to get to Jerusalem. So they're all, others are probably just rubbing their eyes, oh, it's so early, Jesus, what's going on? And so they all get up, and the Lord is leaving, so everybody has to follow. Now, it so happened that because he left so early, the disciples did not have time to prepare a meal. There was no breakfast because Jesus left early. We don't know what time, but he left early. So nobody had food, right? So they go, and again, he saw the temple, really, really messed up. The Bible says people selling and buying and all this thing. And Jesus said, you turn this house of God into a den of thieves, den of robbers. How can you do that? But this is, I think it's important that we have to understand. This is not something that Jesus decided to do at the spur of the moment. It's not the first time he saw this thing. Remember, at least, he might have seen it before, but at least the night before, he saw what happened, so he was planning to do what he was going to do. So what Jesus did, cleansing the temple as we know it, throwing everybody out, and cleansing the temple, this is not a spur of the moment thing, but this is premeditated. It was all planned out. This is exactly what he needed to do, and he was going to do it. Right? It's time to put his thoughts, his plans into action. Right? So they leave, but on the way, they see, the Bible tells us Jesus was hungry. Now, I think the writer put that in Jesus, he blamed it on Jesus, but I think the disciples were probably hungry. But they didn't want to say, oh, we were hungry, so Jesus. But, they put it under, Jesus was hungry. Just like when we want to do something, we never say, I want to do something. You say, I think somebody so-and-so wants to do this. And we put the blame on somebody else. And this is what the disciples did. So he said, Jesus was hungry and the saying of victory, full of leaves. Jesus goes over and checks out if there's any fruit in it. And then we see something that is so unusual for Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Right? Now, I'm imagining, how did Jesus say this? I mean, we imagine Jesus always calm. He's the Son of God. So he might have said it very, very gentleman-like. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. But usually, and if you were there, that's not how you would say it. You were expecting fruit and it didn't happen. Nothing's there. So we say, what the heck, tree man? What, you're full of trees and your leaves and you have nothing and you're kicking and shaking and maybe you're cussing and, you know, and you know, all kinds of stuff. And maybe, you know, because Jesus is not only the son of God, but he's also a human being. So a lot of the how Jesus said this, but we know however he did it, it was so unlike Jesus that we know. Just because he was hungry, he curses out a tree. How can this be? You know? I mean, Jesus is someone who had power to do all kinds of stuff. And yet just because he was hungry and because he left early, you know, no one had food, he kills a tree. I mean, what is that? Right? I mean, we see this, where's the grace in this? Where's the mercy in this? Right? And so this passage has caused a lot of confusion in a lot of people. Right? And I mean, you know, Jesus had the power to turn stones into bread. He fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and two fishes. And another time, you know, with 4,000 people. Or he could have sent the disciples, hey, go run over there and bring some food. Or he could have said very easily, hey, bring some food. We're going to be hungry. There's a lot of things he could have said and done. And yet, what does he do? He goes over to a tree and say, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Right? This is amazing. Of course, we can understand Jesus is under a lot of stress. He knows what's going to happen. Nobody knows what's going to happen to him, but he does. So the stress is building up and he's going to die. So many things going on. We could give him the benefit of the doubt. Well, maybe, you know, he's just under a lot of stress. You know, he's frustrated. Or maybe, you know, that stress is so much that he just lost his control. Right? And we can imagine these things. But we know that in every other occasions, Jesus was always in control. He was always calm. So why on this day did this thing happen? It's a question. It's an honest question that we have to ask. Now, here's another question. Jesus, he's Son of God, he knows all things. So did Jesus really not know when he went over to the tree that there will be no fruit? He should have known. He's God. But he went over and he checked, right? And so what is going on here? Now, of course, we do know that the Bible verses tell us that it's not the season, right? So now we would think that he should have gone. But we also know that when fig tree have leaves, fruit buds at the same time. So it's not the harvest season, meaning that it's not a time for the fruit to be ripened. However, there should have been fruit there. And this is a tree with full of leaves, which means there should have been lots of fruit buds, you know, hanging on the tree. But nothing was there. This was a very deceitful tree, right? It was a tree that was pretending to be something that the tree was not. And I was thinking about this scene. Like I said, I was sharing this a similar message to a tree series. So I had to talk about the tree a little bit. So I'm thinking, this tree is standing there looking all magnificent, all beautiful, all decked out with full of leaves, better, looking better than any other tree. So I'm thinking this is a tree that would sing something like, I am so beautiful to me. Come and see. I'm sorry, I can't sing so. So he's tempting people to come and check him out. And we say, wow, that's a tree that has a lot of leaves. So there must be something there. So they all go over and they see nothing. So this is when the tree go, gotcha. I gotcha. And I'm sure there's other people who came over to the tree and they got fooled. And they say, what the heck, tree? And they maybe kicked it and whatever. And the tree go say, gotcha. You know, I mean, just having fun. On this day, though, Jesus and the group is coming over. And he's thinking, oh, I am so beautiful. Come and see me. Come check me out. Come check me out. And then Jesus comes over. And it says he finds nothing on it. So he says, may no one ever eat food from you again. And so all these other times he fooled everybody else. And yet Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he cannot fool him. And yet, so, you know, he gets owned, basically. He gets messed up. Because Jesus said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now, from the tree point of view, you can say, wait a minute. It ain't my fault you're hungry. You know, it's not my fault. I can't help it if I just look beautiful. You know, I mean, you can say all kinds of stuff, but it shows us anything that looks beautiful but with no fruit means nothing. It's nothing, right? Again, Jesus could have very easily have told the disciples to get some food. And by the way, you know, Bethany and Jerusalem is only about 3 miles away. It's not that long. So even if you walk, it's less than an hour walk. So how hungry could he have been? Couldn't he just wait until he got to the town and get some fruit? So it really makes no sense of what Jesus did to this tree. And some people say, poor tree. You know, he did nothing and he got killed. But that's, which is not the case either. But interestingly enough, when Jesus said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, nobody really cared. No one really gave a second thought. I said, oh, okay. Maybe they all thought, oh, that tree should have something. But it doesn't have it. Because that is a very strange phenomenon. Because all fig trees have fruit with the trees, you know, with the leaves coming out. So it's a strange thing. But nobody really cared. But everybody probably asked the question, why is Jesus acting this way? You know, why is Jesus acting this way? And then, of course, the passage that we left out is a story when Jesus actually comes into Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple, throwing everything away, kicking everybody out. Okay? And maybe as he was about to do something that is so unusual, maybe I'm thinking that he told his disciples, hey, today I'm going to do something different. It might surprise you. Just wait. You know, just wait. You know, just watch and stay out of the way. Or maybe, you know, just make sure you got my back. You know, because what he's about to do is something that is not so pleasant. So what Jesus did, we know, but it's something that shocked the disciples. It shocked everybody, right? And later on, when the Pharisees and the leaders came over, who gave you the authority, Jesus, that you could do this? And Jesus doesn't back off, right? And he confronts. And after all this is done, they go back home. They go back to Bethany. Now, here's the thing. Everybody, all the disciples were probably asking the question, what is going on? Jesus, why did you do that? But no one had the courage to even ask Jesus, why did you do that? You know, I mean, it's not the first time you saw this thing in the temple, but why now? What's going on? No one dared to ask Jesus because they were afraid, because they have never seen Jesus this angry. Right? Again, Long story short, next morning comes, they walk back. And on the way back, they see the same fig tree, but this time, the tree isn't singing, "I am so beautiful." No, it's just dead. And Peter, of course, you know, because he's the courageous one, he comes over and he says, "Rabbi, look, the tree you cursed has withered." Now, this is kind of interesting. Notice that Peter says, "The tree that you cursed." But if you read the passage very carefully, and I did, I don't think Jesus cursed. He commanded. He commanded the tree, but he did not curse the tree. There's no F word, there's no M word, there's no, you know, I mean, dog related, or nothing. And here's the thing. When we curse someone, it's usually out of anger or revenge, or we want that person punished. But when we command something, the command comes from authority. He had the power. Jesus does not act out of anger or revenge, but he acts as the one who has authority. He commands the tree. Again, we have to think, but Jesus, this is not the first time Jesus was hungry. You know, what's the difference here? Right? He never cursed anybody else out. So what's going on? And the whole thing is to show not what Jesus did to this poor tree who had no fruit, but this whole thing is about understanding and knowing that Jesus has authority. Because Jesus knows no matter how hungry he gets, he's not going to die. There's no reason for him to curse out the tree. It was a lesson for the disciples. It's a lesson that our life does not depend on what we eat, but depends on the will of God. Now, he knows that. So why, period. Teaching out of this is that the fig tree represents the Israelites or the temple. It looks beautiful. It has a name that they are people of God. And yet inside there is nothing. It's empty. Their worship, their spirituality is just empty. Right? And they were so evil that they were willing to desecrate the house of God. The house of prayer, they made it into a den of robbers. That's how bad it was. So Israelites are cursed. Or going even further to say that people, believers, when we only look good, when we only pretend to be a believer, but we have no fruit to bear, then we better watch out. We could be cursed. We could die. Right? Jesus knew when he went to the temple on this day, he knew the words of Isaiah 29 where it says, "These people honor me with lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." No more, "This is what God said," but everything's about, "This is what I say." A rabbi or a Pharisee saying, "This is right." And the command and rules of God has been replaced by the laws of the land and laws that comes from their mind, what is right and what is wrong. So it is a very, very hard lesson. But if we leave it at that, I think there is a problem. I think there has got to be more than that unto this story. If we're not careful, if we only hold on to those kind of teachings that in our lives, if we don't bear fruit, we're going to be cursed. I think it's a good thing to say, good awakening thing to say, but it could lead to bad and wrong theology. Thinking that we have to earn the right to be right with God. That we have to do the things, unless we produce the fruit, God would curse us. I think it's not a bad thing for us to keep that in mind, but that is not God's theology. It can lead to something not only false, but dangerous. Thinking that I have to do more work, I need to produce more work in order for me to be saved or continue to be saved. Right? Or we do so much work, we feel, hey, God has to save me. Do you know how much I give to the church? Do you know how much the things that I do for God? And we become arrogant and prideful. These are all dangerous theologies. There's got to be more. And what is that? And I think that lesson is on the last verse that we read today, verse 22. And he says, have faith in God. Jesus answered. Right? Jesus answered. When Jesus answered, it means we have to ask, what's the question? Right? What's the question? The question is, Peter said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So the question is, what happened? How can this be? Is the question. And the question that we have to ask is, why is Peter so surprised? Peter was with Jesus 3 years. He saw Jesus do all kinds of miracles. He raised the dead person to life. He walked on water. He cursed out the demons. He saw so many miracles, and yet when Jesus did this so-called small miracle, he's surprised. Oh my gosh, Jesus, what happened? That's what we have to ask. And Jesus answers, have faith in God. Jesus is demonstrating here that he has authority over all things, in life, even in death, and everything in between. So we should be surprised that Peter's surprised. He should be surprised. But are we all like Peter too? That whenever we pray and God answers our prayers and we go, oh my gosh, our prayers are answered. Like, why are you surprised? Do you not believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? Do we not know that who God is and what God can do? So the whole thing is about, do we have faith in God? Jesus has authority to give life. Jesus has authority to take life. He has authority, period. I heard one amen. Can you really say amen to this? That Jesus has authority, period. Right? Fig tree is just an object lesson to show the authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority over the fig tree. He has authority to cleanse the temple. He has authority over life and death and everything else. The incident with this withered tree is to teach us, have faith in God. Have faith in God and attempt great things for God. Because verse 23 on, what Jesus talks about is, if you have faith in God, you could tell a mountain to move and it will. If you ask anything in my name, it'll be done. If you have faith in God. And our faith in God comes from knowing that Jesus has authority. If we do not believe that he has authority to do whatever he asks, we have no faith. We're not exercising our faith. Right? But does Jesus have authority over all things? When we understand that our Lord, our Savior, has authority over all things, then we can ask him all things because we know he can do it. He could deliver. That's what it means to have faith in God. Attempt great things for God because we have faith in God. If we don't have faith in God, we will not attempt anything because we don't know whether he can do it. Right? That's where this thing comes from. How do we attempt great things in God or with God? Okay? And to bear much fruit as it is asked of us. Our lives should bear a lot of fruit. Yes? No? Maybe by now you're thinking that this guy asked a lot too many trick questions, right? Yes, we ought to bear a lot of fruit, right? And if we don't, the Bible is clear. We will be cut out, right? Look at what in John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If we abide in him, we will bear fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. But then in verse 1 of John 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. It is a scary thing, isn't it? Right? Many Christians, many believers, maybe many of us here, we believe that we need to bear fruit, and the fruit that we bear are the things that we do in the name of God. How many people who have won for Christ? Don't worry about it. How many people who have won for Christ? How much we gave to the church? How many people that we served and we blessed, you know, either through homeless or community outreach, and we think these are the fruit that we ought to bear. So, you know, the works of compassion, works of evangelism, mission, other charity works, community works, feeding the poor, the hungry, serving and blessing. These are all good things, folks. But I'm going to argue that these are not fruit that Jesus looks for. These are results of us having fruit. They themselves are not the fruit that Jesus is looking for. In John 15, it teaches, apart from God, we can do nothing. We have to stay by the vine, abide in the vine, and remain in Christ so that Christ can do the work. Making ourselves available for God, attempting great things for God, that's the fruit. The result is not something that we can control. It's beyond us. It's what the vine decides to do. The vine decides which branch will have how many fruits and which branch will have, you know, fewer fruit. It's the vine that dictates everything. It's not the branches. We are only the branches. Okay? And so our job is to hang on to the vine. Then what is the fruit that we are called to have? When we abide by the vine, and the fruit is very clear in the Bible in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit comes in us. And these things will grow in us, which will enable us to actually attempt things for God. And when we do, God says, you're going to be great. You can do it. Because you're abiding in me, right? When we have the fruit of the Spirit, we will and we can attempt great things for God. The attempt is what I believe is what faith is, right? The Holy Spirit flows in us and our faith will produce the fruit. So it is not the work that we think, how many different things do we have to do, but growing in God, letting the fruit grow in us, thus we are urged to attempt great things. Right? The result belongs to God. Amen? Give an example. Let's say you have two people. There's two people. And they all decide to go and share the gospel. And they decide they're going to talk to 100 people. So one person goes and talks to the people, 100 people. But this person is pretty good. So 50 people accept Christ. Praise God. Amen. Right? Here's another person who goes and talks to the same number, 100 people. But this person only is able to have 10 people accept Christ. Question. Who glorified God more? Who is more faithful? Who bore more fruit? The one who were able to achieve 50 or the one who achieved 10? Is a question I was hoping that somebody would answer, right? Right? If you're listening, what do you think? I know you're thinking it's got to be a trick question, right? It's the same. They both glorify God. Because their faithfulness is not on how many people they reached. Their faithfulness is on the fact that they were obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and they went and talked to 100 people. But how often we give more glory and more honor to people who brought greater success? Or we think. Thinking that he did it or she did it. But it tells us, no, we didn't. God did. Right? God used his faithful people. Our faithfulness is not on the works, but our faithfulness is the willingness to be obedient and go do what God says. Have faith in God. And the rest of the verse says, and you will do great things. Ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. Now, in some verses, some versions of the Bible, there is a word that goes in the front. It says, if you have faith in God. Right? The if is included in some versions. Right? But in either case, it says the same thing. Have faith in God and do great things. If you have faith in God, you will do great things. Okay? But if we have faith in God, if we have faith in God, or have faith and do great things, God will do the work. Right? Now, you know, some of you know me, and some of you know that, my English is not that great, but it's better than everything else. My Korean is not that great, but, you know, I speak almost zero. Two words of Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, and yet I've been a pastor of a Spanish-speaking church for almost 4 years now. How in the world is that possible? Right? Did I attempt great things? Absolutely not. This was not my choice. It just happened. But I was obedient. And God grew the church. You know, we're not big as Dogamsa, but we average about 30, 40 people. You know, our offering has gone up. Everywhere we go, they invite other people. New places we go, they always bring people, right? Because they know that this pastor can't do anything. Right? Many, many things that I cannot do. I think I'm good at the things that I do, but I'm not good at everything. But God, when I was obedient, God raises people, God sends people, God makes things happen. Even if I don't speak the language. I'm not afraid to step up and volunteer, right? Because I know it's not about me. It's about having faith in God, right? And I know that this God who has authority over all things is with me. And therefore, in him and with him, I can do pretty amazing things. Yeah? And I understand, and because I understand, I don't stress myself out in the numbers. It's not the numbers. God will grow the church. Have faith in God and be obedient. Okay? Fig tree withered and died because it did not have fruit. But the story is not about the curse. Story is not about the fig tree either. This story is about recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. That his authority is over all things. Everything in life, everything even in death, and everything in between. Jesus has authority. You know? It's about having faith in him, having faith in that authority that we attempt great things with him and in him. I pray that we will not wither. I pray that you will not wither. But I also believe that even we do wither in spirit, God has the authority to even raise us back. Right? And I was thinking, we know that this tree died. But I'm thinking, what if the tree had repented? What would have happened? I'm absolutely sure that Jesus would have brought life back into the tree, because that's who he is, because he has the authority. It's never too late for him who has authority. Peter walked on water when he was looking at Jesus, when he had faith in Jesus, but he got messed up when he took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink. But Jesus was there to pick him up, bring him back. And this is what God will do. What is God telling you? What is God commanding you to do? Do you believe that Jesus has authority? Do you believe he has authority over all things? And because of that authority, he can do amazing things. Many, many people have no problem believing Jesus has authority over all things. But the next question is, does he have authority over you? Does he have authority over you? Many, many people have no problem believing Jesus is the Son of God. He can do all things. He could change the world. But don't tell me what to do. I don't want him over me. I don't want him to be authority over me. I think that's the question that we have to address. I know you have a new pastor coming. He's a pastor that I believe God is sending as his servant. Do you believe that with him, with you, that you will grow a church that belongs to Jesus Christ? I think you could say, well, he's a servant of God. He's a pastor. He believes in the authority of God. But then he by himself cannot grow a church. It has to be done together. Right? Does he have authority over you? Do you confess that Jesus is authority over you? Or do you still need to be convinced to obey whatever God is asking you to do? It's not about the fig tree. It's not about the curse. It's not even about you or me. It's about the authority of God. And in that authority, he can, he will do amazing things. Even through us. Even through you. You know? This is the word of the Lord. I think we need to seriously put our lives, put ourselves on the line here. do we really believe in the authority of God and attempt great things? Let us pray. Father God, we come before you with great thanksgiving. We thank you that you are a God. We thank you that you make us your people. We thank you for showing us, even through this fig tree, how great authority that you have. No, all authority belongs to you. All authority on heaven and earth and under the earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we say this very easily because we believe it. But Lord, we pray that we would apply the same authority even over our lives. Help us to live in that authority. Help us to believe in that authority. Father God, we thank you again for being our God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Speak to us. Equip us. Enable us. Empower us to have faith in you. And Father God, thank you for the opportunity to share the word. And if there's anything that is confusing or wrong, I pray that those things will be forgotten, erased. But Lord, help us to remember your truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.